You know, the real issue in our life is about control. Most of us, we have this idea about God that we want God to help us out, but we really don't want him to, like, drive. We'd like him to buy gas. We'd like him to buy gas. We'd like him to put new tires on our lives. But we definitely don't want to, you know, give him the wheel. And really, when a person really becomes a believer, it's really at the point where they start that journey, where they say, okay, Lord, I'm going to stop trying to drive. I'm going to stop trying to go by my own directions. And I'm going to let you be God. I'm going to let you run my life. And so that's the beginning of the journey. But then, oftentimes, in not very much time, we become uncomfortable with that because we spend a lot of time practicing our own independence. And so we start trying to take over again. And the outcome is always the same. And the cure is always the same, that we have to move to a new level of surrender. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. So this song, I kind of commandeered these guys in the first service. Yeah, you want to go faster, right? Yeah, they always do. Okay. But don't keep speeding up like you did in the last service. Like, that's what they do when you get a banjo out. Then they think it's a foot race. And then it's like, they're always like, eh. And they've got more stuff to work with. So they're outnumbering me, see? They gang up on me. Okay. Are you just better? Proverbs 13:10. You know, just remember that. Pride only leads to quarrels. Is that fast enough? I'm sitting in the front seat, finding it's a very great relief. 'Cause now that I'm sitting in the back seat, I'm leaving all the driving to the chief. It was close to together, yeah, right? All right, thank you guys, that was fun. But you know, that's it. You gotta leave all the driving to the chief. But most of us, we wanna stay firmly planted behind the seat, behind the wheel. And we've been talking for a few weeks about loving God from reverse, because the whole purpose of your life, the whole purpose of your existence is that you, whether you realize it or not, is that you would love God, that you would learn how to know God. And as you grow to know God, you would grow to love God. And the second thing that we do is we learn to love other people well as an act of love toward God. So I'm loving you. I'm learning how to love you. I'm trying to grow in this. I'm trying to get better at this. Not because you're always worthy, but because I love God and he loves you, and so I'm working this out. But there's some things that get in the way, and what gets in the way of us being able to love God and loving one another is sin. And it is amazing how blind we can be to our own sin. Now, we're not very blind to other people's sin. We can find that pretty easily. We can categorize it. We can magnify it. We can talk about it. But seeing our own sin, it's a little bit more difficult. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked and desperately sick. Who can know it? We have a hard time seeing it. Self-righteousness creeps in. And by the way, when it comes to sin, most of us are pretty self-selecting. In other words, we pick on sins that aren't what? Ours. So we pick on sins that belong to other people. And for example, I'll give you a couple that are common. Just people will be quick to criticize and to be kind of superior about people that struggle with drunkenness. But they'll just never say a word about gluttony. And yet, in the Bible, those terms, those two things are talked about interchangeably. We're very quick to throw out our religious opinions and get all spun up about, you know, I think this, even though there may be very little scriptural basis for our opinion. But we won't hardly talk about selfishness and arrogant body language. In other words, a kind of putting off airs at people, the haughty look. You know, we talked about the arrogant look. Or how about gossip? Or talking about people negatively behind their back, backstabbing people, or maybe envy, or a bad temper, like raging up and getting all spun up about things. And yet Jesus said, no matter whether you see it or not, sin is going to have to get dealt with. It's not something you can just pretend isn't there. It's having a consequence whether you see it or not. It's affecting the people around you. It's affecting you. It may even be affecting your health. There's no question. There are many people who are physically much less strong, and some people that are acutely ill just because they won't deal with sin issues in their life. Jesus said sin has to be dealt with. And it has to be dealt with and confronted for what it really is. What is sin really? It is a lack of real love for God. That's what it comes down to. It's a lack of love for God. And so sin has to be recognized, it has to be turned from. And sometimes it has to just be, sometimes you have to just openly back away from sin. By confession, you finally come to God and you say, God, look, I've been totally wrong about this, my whole way of thinking, my pattern in my life. God, please forgive me and cleanse me. That's confession. But sometimes confession isn't enough. Sometimes an apology, sometimes there's other people involved and you have to apologize to them. You have to learn to maybe even make restitution. You know, restitution is where you say to people, look, my sin, my behavior costed you, it wounded you, it hurt you, and I need to do something to do something about this damage. I've hurt your reputation, I've hurt you financially, and so I have to deal with it. As a matter of fact, some sins are so damaging on an almost invisible level that God gives special mention to them. There's a few lists in the Bible. And the one and it surprises you that the sins that God really lists are oftentimes not the ones you'd expect. They're more subtle. They're more insidious. They're more those kind of things that work underneath the surface, like just kind of altering and affecting the way people think about life. And so this is what God says. This is one of the lists we've been talking about. There are six things the Lord hates, seven things that are detestable, or some translations say an abomination to him. Now you'd expect this whole big list of things that we are common, but the first thing he says is, he says haughty eyes. That means an arrogant attitude, an arrogant way of looking. You look past people, you look down on people, you look through people like they're not even there. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes. We talked about that last week. And then this week, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And we'll deal with a false witness last week, which is really somewhat different than just plain old lying. It has a whole, there's an unintentional aspect of it that you could actually pass on a witness. You're supposed to be a witness for Christ, but you could be passing on bad teaching, or teaching people things that's destructive to them, or you could be passing on information that you have no way is really of knowing it's true, and yet you're passing it on. So it's really very important. But this week we talk about feet that rush to evil, that tendency in our lives to rush toward evil. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't really, you know, sin is something that we all stumble into. Even when we know something's wrong, we can trip, right? The Bible says we all stumble in many ways, especially with what you say, right? It says we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone can not stumble in what they say, they're almost perfect, right? But sometimes we don't stumble. The thing that God really hates is the tendency that, and I think most of us have a few areas like this, an area that we don't stumble into. We seem to just step on the gas in this area. We rush right into it. We find ourselves going there, just bam. Now you say, well, it has to do with my temperament. It's probably my grandpa's fault. He had a bad, you know, he was an Irishman, or he was an Italian, or he was a Hungarian or Yugoslavian or whatever, Norwegian. You know, we blame it on some genetic thing. Whoever's fault it is, it's not mine. But the fact is, we can blame it on all kinds of things. But what God says he really hates is this tendency among us when we let ourselves be that person that rushes quickly into sin. Now, often you may not even recognize it. It's like a subconscious self-destruct mode. It's like a spiritual self-destruct mode where you say, man, I never want to do that again. I never want to act like that again. I don't want to ever want to go there again. But then you go there. And you say, why is that? And here's what God hates: the tendency that we have to lay the groundwork for our own failure. Buckle up, okay? Because this is like reality kind of message for us. God hates that tendency, this kind of blind tendency in our life to just set ourselves up, set up our own failure over and over again. It could be over all kinds. It could be in relationships. It could that you have you might look at the relationships in your life and you see there's a string of failures, boom, 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 where you've really just acted in a certain way, behaved in a certain way in relationships, and there's always it's a pattern. Or it could be in churches. You've been through, you know, you're a connoisseur at churches. You've been through so many of them. They're all bad. Or it could be work. You know, your last 7 jobs were all your bosses were all idiots. And of course, you're the common denominator, but who's paying any attention to that? Or maybe it's a habit in your life that you just keep falling back into the same habit, this area of your life. I'm talking about, when I talk about jobs or relationships, I'm talking about the outcome is a sinful culture, a sinful outcome where you in some way don't handle it well, and yet it always goes bad. You have good intentions, but it goes well. Could be a habit. You say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Could be something in regards to your health. You say, you know, I know I'm supposed to do better in this area, but I just keep going back. I start out really well, but sin crushes what started out with promise. And you know, when you really look at it, when you really back up, when you go into reverse and kind of take a good hard look at it, the number one cause is your own feet that carry you right in that direction. And by the way, you can have a veneer, you know, a couple layers of veneer of being religious and still be very, very much like this. You can have an outward projection of being religious, but you set yourself up for falling into areas of sin over and over again, habitually, over and over. And what God does is, when God looks at that, he sees you look, praise the Lord all the time, you know, but you're really setting up your own failure over and over again. What God sees is the falseness of this kind of life that's really underneath the surface, given over to the flesh. Paul saw it. You know, those Pharisees, religious people of his day, he was one of them at one time. Jesus saw it, where they had they were all worried about all these little rules and regulations and stuff. But there was nothing beneath the surface. Jesus said, you are like whitewashed graves, but inward you're full of dead men's bones. So let me ask you, think about this. Do you have some areas in your life, maybe more than one, where you quickly run toward evil? You just go there. Just maybe you don't even fully understand why, but it just seems like that one area in your life just keeps coming up and coming up. You keep ending up there. You keep reacting in that same way. You just go there. And afterward, you're like, oh, man, I promised myself I was never going to do that again and again and again and again, right? And the fact is that there's not been really a change of heart about this to the point where you really look hard at it and figure it out. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe you have a temper where you have an angry outburst. You have a critical mouth, or maybe you're just a person who always finds yourself in conflict with people, or whatever's going on in your life is just this well-worn path around your life. And if you are going to learn to love God and really live for God and really follow God, you may have to back up a little bit before you can go forward. You're gonna have to focus on breaking the cycle of sin. So I want to talk to you about how to avoid four things that you can do to avoid running quickly to evil. Four things that you need to do to break that cycle in those areas where you find yourself just right there. You go there really quickly. You know, most all of us have one or two areas. We call them weak areas. You can call it, maybe they are. You can call it a weak area. You can call it a vulnerable area. But it's a place you go, bam. So what can you do about it? Obviously, we need God's grace. But you've already got God's grace if you're a Christian. If you've already trusted Christ, you say, well, we need to pray more about it. You've already prayed about it, and other people have prayed for you, but you keep going back there. So what can you do along with God's grace? Because God includes you in this process. Well, number one, avoid provisions. You say, what in the world is that? That's an old word. You know, provisions, it is an old word. It's a biblical word, but he says, we used to talk about, look, when an army was getting out to go on a campaign, they'd say, you have to provision the army. Or when you were going to go on a trip or you were going to go on a camping trip, you have to make sure you have provisions. It just means preparations or a place. And what the Bible is saying, you have to avoid making any room in your life for this area in your life, this area of sin. You got to deal with it drastically. You know, Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing you do is what we've already talked about. Give your life to Christ, begin to walk with him and trust him. But that's not enough just to do that, because that's what a lot of you've already done and it's not doing it. You have to do the second thing and make no provision for the flesh and the lust and in regard to its lusts. You know what he's saying? Don't make it a conscious or unconscious plan to ever go back there again. As a matter of fact, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And he's not just talking about sexual lust, that's included, but he's talking about living your life by these urges. Make no provision. You know, in recovery circles, they have a saying, it goes like this, if you don't want to fall down, don't walk in slippery places. You know, I say to people, well, what are you willing to do to deal with this area in your life? Oh, I'm willing to do anything. Really? Seriously? Yeah, I'm willing to do whatever will help. I'm willing to do it. Okay. So I'll say, so you're struggling with pornography, right? Yeah, I'm struggling with pornography. Get rid of your internet. Make no provision for it. You're struggling with pornography, you get rid of your smartphone. You need a dumb phone. You're not smart enough for the smartphone. Okay? I don't know, man. I got to have this phone for my job. You know, I got to have this for my job. Oh, really? Well, how bad do you want to overcome this? Get accountable. Get some kind of a way to be accountable with this. I don't really want to do that. See what I'm saying is, I didn't say it would be easy, but how do you really want to break a cycle in your life? You know, on another note, you struggle with your health, maybe with your diet or with food. And well, if you want to lose weight or you want to take better care of yourself, you can't keep shoving Snickers bars under your seat or your car all the time. Look, I mean, it's very basic. I mean, what's the difference between that and, like, you got a bottle of, you know, the guy that tells me, you know, I'm trying to quit drinking, but I just leave that unopened bottle of bourbon up there as a kind of a test. What are you thinking? Make no provision for the flesh. Don't do that. If you struggle with gossip, you know, some of you need to just not talk to certain people. You just shouldn't, because it's like spiritual crack for you, like mental crack. You're a mental crack addict because you listen to this gossip and you get, you know, people, hey, did you know, hear what I heard? Yeah, it's stuff at church or whatever. It's just, you know, this is a classic preacher joke, but I'll tell it anyway. And if you've heard it before, act like you enjoy it. But these four preachers are on a train, and they're on this little trip together, and they got one of those little special booths, and the preacher says, hey, you know, we've known each other for a long time. Let's be honest with each other. Let's kind of have a prayer time here. We got a couple hours. And the guy goes, oh, I don't think that's such a good idea. And he says, oh, you know, don't you think it's time we kind of get real with each other? And he says, okay. So he says, let's just talk about our biggest weakness and then pray for each other. So the first guy goes, well, okay, I guess it was my idea. So I just want you guys to know I'm kind of struggling. I've kind of gotten into gambling. Started out little, you know, like a little bit of like lotto. And then I got onto some internet stuff, and it's kind of, and they're like, oh, you know, this is happening to people. We'll pray for you. Next guy, well, since we're on the whole subject here, he said, I've been struggling with going to like some kind of sketchy internet sites, and, you know, guys, it's not good. You know, I need you to pray for me. They're like, okay. Third guy goes, well, he goes, be honest, I know you guys might be surprised, but I've been kind of stressed, and so I've been hitting that sacramental wine a little bit hard, you know, and I've been, you know, chugging a little bit, and it's kind of taking a hold of my life. And they're like, okay, we'll pray for you. And the last guy, the guy who really didn't want to do it, he was like all red, you know, like it started up at his ears. You know how some people, when they feel stressed, you can see the reaction, they start getting the coloring, and he's like sweating. And they're like, how about you? And he goes, I didn't really want to do this, and I really don't want to do it. And they were like, come on, you can trust us, we're your brothers, you know, in the Lord. And he goes, look, I just don't think it's a good idea. They go, look, you can trust us, we all were honest, why would you be honest? He goes, okay. He said, I'm a compulsive gossip, and I can't wait to get off the train. And some of you, thank you, if you heard that. But some of you, that's exactly the point. You, at least this guy, at least he recognizes issue. A lot of times you don't even want to look at it. And so you just keep going and going and going and going into the same stuff. And you know, sometimes you got to just say to people, read the hand. You know, I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about stuff, because I cannot be trusted with this. It doesn't matter whether you have a lust for a position, or you have a lust for applause, or you have all kinds of things. It doesn't really matter whether it's relationships, what you struggle with. The idea is, let me illustrate it like this. There was a guy who was a very wealthy guy in Hawaii who was looking for someone to drive his little 9-year-old daughter to an expensive private school. And so he had a limo and stuff, and he was looking for a chauffeur. So he took him way up on top of like Diamond Head or the Poly Highway someplace. And he said, look, I'm going to give you guys a little test. He said, he asked the first candidate, he said, as a chauffeur candidate, he said, how close, if you take 50 miles an hour across the parking lot and you slam on your brakes, how close can you get to the edge without going over? He said, I can get within 5 feet. He goes, okay, let's see what you got. 4 feet, gets within 4 feet. Next guy, how about you? Well, the pressure's on. So he says, I think I get within like 3 feet, 2 feet. He said, really? He said, okay, let's see what you got. 18 inches, man. Next guy, the pressure's really on. He says, how about you? He goes, I ain't going near that edge. He says, you're hired. You see, the reality of sin, the real issue with sin is not seeing how close you can get without going over. It's seeing how far you can stay back. Make no provision for the flesh. You don't do it. Folks, you know a lot of you keep falling into sin. It's not a mystery. You basically, you know, you set yourself up. You haven't been willing to really do what it's going to take to end the cycle and to whatever it's going to take. And so you have to run away from some things. You just do. There's no delicate way to say it. I mean, you have to just distance yourself. Now, flee from youthful lusts. And this isn't just talking about sexual lusts. This is talking about the whole package. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Don't make provision for your grudges either. You know, a lot of people have a lot of anger and unresolved conflict and people they can't stand. They don't really hate them. They just don't ever want to talk to them again and hope they never see them in a crosswalk. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, neither give the devil an opportunity. When you leave a grudge in your life, it's like hell's half acre in the middle of your life and the devil gets easement to every other area. And you can do this. You can kid yourself, but you can ramp yourself up. You can do all kinds of religious compensation, but it is not a substitute for dealing with the area that God's shown you. All the Bible studies in the world aren't going to be a substitute for obedience. The second thing will surprise you. Avoid passion. I know that people, we're almost like mind-numb robots. We've heard the statement, follow your passion. Follow your passions. Just find your passion and follow your passion. Passion and passionately follow your passion. Passionately. But you know, when the Bible talks about passion, it's talking about reaction, our desire, our impulse. And I understand that what a lot of people are saying is find the thing in life that is really energizes you and then pursue it. But that's a pretty weak piece of advice. Because what really gets you all ramped up and all excited isn't always a good thing, folks. How many of you have followed your passions into some real dumb decisions? Anybody? I saw that hand. Okay? I'm just raising a pinky. And what I'm trying to say to you is, your passions can lead you into some bad places. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the internal life of a follower of God is not passion, but tranquility. It's peace. A tranquil heart is life to the body. It's healthy for you. You'll live longer. But passion is rottenness to the bones. You know, people that live their life on that, that's bad for your health, not just for your, for every, and it's also bad for everybody else's health. Like I said, we live in a day where every time, every senior class, every speaker, college speaker, everyone says, follow your passion. But how do we, let's just be honest, how do we really think that's really working out? It's not working out that well, to be honest. What I see in my life is a train wreck of bad relationship choices, people rebounding from one hot new relationship to another like an NBA All-Star. I mean, people are just going from one thing to the next, you know, and they're just, you ask them, I'm just following my passion for this current moment. You know, ask the average kid, ask some of these children I talk to, ask the kid how they feel about a parent who follows their passion right into abandoning them, or follows their passion right into neglecting their responsibility to lead them and take care of them and to advocate for them. You know, I know that this is the world, you know, I would sum it up like this, the classic country western song. How can it be so wrong when it feels so right? That's the world we live in, right? But the fact is, it is wrong. Doesn't matter how you dress it up. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's just not right. And that's why the Bible says, you know, God commitment is kind of one of those things that you have to deal with, even when it comes to physical attraction. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. We are called to something better than just being dominated by this. You see, people that live by their passion are always rushing in. They're always overreacting. They're always over-responding. They're always like all in right now with not much thought. That's why the Bible says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Don't live your life like you don't even know God, that you don't even know that the Spirit of God and the Word of God is there to actually direct your life. You're just living from one impulse and one warm, fuzzy feeling or bad taco to another. I mean, folks, we're better than this. We've called to something better. We are to be led by God's Spirit, not just by thrilling impulses. Now, you know, being thrilled is great, but we're called to be filled with the Spirit, not thrilled with the Spirit. There's a lot of times where when you're following God and doing the right thing, it just doesn't feel that good, and it's not easy. You know, you listen to people that are doing things with their lives. You know, passion just by itself doesn't get a lot done. You see a guy who's like an amazing athlete. He may have had a passion. You know, he may say, this was my passion, but I'm going to guarantee you that passion was not what got him playing in the NBA. It was practice. It was work. It was showing up. It was work, 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 work. You meet somebody who's a doctor. They may have had a passion for helping people. You could say that. Well, they really had a desire to help people, but just having a desire to help people isn't going to get you through med school and residency. Folks, most of the things in life that really matter take a sustained obedience in the right direction. It's hard. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you. I know that some of you are sitting there, man, what a buzzkill. This guy's a downer. I mean, I was kind of feeling a little bit up, and now he's just like, do you come with your own rain cloud? No, I'm just saying, let's get in reality here. God lives in reality, not in, you know, some kind of fantasy. Because if you live by your passions, you set yourself up on the fast track for evil. And when this thinking affects people who are Christians, it sets you up for another area that you got to avoid, and that is misguided zeal. And any of you that have been around church or are around work, whether you work in missions or whatever, you've seen this over and over again. You know, Paul thought that zeal was really good. It had a good side, that you could be zealous and you should be really excited to live for God, and it could motivate you to do good things. That's why he said, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. But Paul also recognized that zeal is very destructive at times. That misguided zeal, that you can be derailed and get away from God. And you'll totally be thinking, you'll be totally ramped up thinking, I'm totally into it. I'm totally into, you know, I'm totally into the God thing. But you're totally off track. He talked about his colleagues, the people he came from. Paul, he talked about the people that came from the same experience that he came from, that they were legalistic and they were all focused on their opinions and their attitudes and their obscure interpretations of the Old Testament. And he said, for I testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're totally zealous about their thing, but they have no idea what they're really doing. And Paul knew this in his own life. You see, there was a time in Paul's life where he was sure he was right. And his zeal over his religious opinions drove him to do great evil. an evil in his life that he regretted his entire life. He said down to his dying day, he said, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. I thought I was right, but I was out there in my zeal thinking I was doing it for God, doing all this evil. I mean, folks, do we need a lot of examples for this? I mean, we tend to pick on people from other religious traditions, you know, crashing into trade towers or whatever. They're zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. But Christians do it too. And you can do it. And you can rush into evil, overreacting, arguing about issues, even persecuting other people in one way or the other. And it's the devil's scheme. You know the devil, if he can't get you to get drunk and quit church, you know, or go off the rail and go indulge yourself in some negative thing, if he can't get you to do that, then he'll drive you to the other side of the tracks. He'll drive you into misguided zeal, where you'll be so spun up in some area, neither person is serving God. Neither one of them is focused on a real relationship with God at all. And the outcome is exactly what happened with Paul. He says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. That's what he was doing. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Nobody beat me. He was sure he was right. And so you can be, and so I can be. I've been like this before. I've had things in my life where I was totally like zeroed in on, and I realized later, man, that just wasn't really right. It was out of balance. And you can do a lot of damage. You can do a lot of damage to your marriage. I've seen marriages get wrecked because somebody had misguided zeal in their spiritual life. I've seen kids get really severely damaged because their parents did certain things, thinking they were right. And what parent doesn't think, you know, I can remember being so focused on one thing or the other as a parent, and now I look back and think, man, that was just not the right thing to be focused on. But I thought I was right at the time. You could do a lot of damage to your church. You're like, got your own little, you know, little deal here, your own little group or whatever, and you're like all so sure that you're right about this obscure aspect of theology or whatever, and so you begin to get all worked up about it, and you begin to like actually persecute and come down on other Christians. You know, the sad thing is you could do a lot of damage to your witness, because that's the big thing. You're supposed to be a witness of the reality, the love of God. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, that you just love each other so much. You do a lot of damage to your witness. Just crush it. And people think, I don't want anything to do with that. I had a friend of mine that's brother went off to a kind of perfectionistic Bible college. And they were like one of these groups that are like always like had this idea about holiness that, you know, everything's external and, you know, you need to go over yourself with a fine tooth comb and list every mistake you make and all this stuff all the time. And he got so focused on it. He was one of those people that maybe he was a little bit more emotionally fragile, but whatever. Folks, he literally would stay awake. He stayed awake for days and days and days and days. Going over himself and praying. He finally mentally snapped, physically snapped, mentally snapped, never recovered, ever. Sweet, wonderful guy who needed somebody to talk to him about, but he had misguided zeal. It can bring great ruin. And it can set you up to this tendency to run you into evil when you thought you were actually doing good. That's what Paul did. He killed Christians. He locked them up in jail. He was sure he was right. You know, that's why the old cliche, you must check yourself before you wreck yourself, comes into play. To walk with God, you're going to need to back up and take a good hard look at yourself in all those areas that you rushed right by, where God tried to slow you down a little bit, but you just right on the road to sanctification. He's saying, break, back up, let's take another look, an honest look at your life. And so if you're going to do that, you've got to do this last thing. You've got to avoid excuses. You know, we all have excuses, right? We all can justify and rationalize and have all kinds of excuses. There's a kind, the Bible says, who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. You know, the worst thing you could be, this is what Paul was. He was blind to his blindness. The absolutely worst place you can be in your life is blind to your blindness. Because when you're blind to your blindness, you end up being a blind guy leading blind people into a bad place. Paul said, or Proverbs says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So we have to be willing to really pray and trust that God will really guide our life. When we're willing to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. God, you know the heart of man is deceitfully wicked and desperately sick. Who can know it? But you know it, God. So search my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Look at where your fear is. It'll tell you a lot about what's going on. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You notice he doesn't say hurtful thing. He's saying hurtful way. That means a pattern, a practice. You see, folks, for you to really be free, you have to not just see the crack-ups in your life. You have to see the setups in your life. You have to see the places where you're setting yourself up for the crack-up, where you're engineering your own failure. And then you know what you'll do? You'll excuse it. Well, you know, it was my mom. It was my dad. It was the church. It was my blood sugar. It was the weather. I was tired. You can have all kinds of excuses. I've used most of those. But if you keep excusing it, you'll keep repeating it. And you'll repeat this self-destruct cycle over and over again. And ultimately, Jesus says, you must deal drastically with sin if you're going to be free from it. You must deal with sin in all of its sinfulness for what it is, without excuses, without making rationalizations, justifications, without making room for it. For goodness sakes, without trying to minimize it. You know, if God tells you something isn't right in your life, that's not little. It might be little to other people, but it matters to you because God knows what it's attached to. Let God deal with the effect of your truly following him. You say, well, I would do that, but it'd create some problems in my life. You know what? Just let God sort that out. Just be obedient. God's going to lead you in the path of love. And when you do what God tells you to do, you know what he does? He just pours out his grace on your life. He pours out his forgiveness on your life. Amazingly. He will. He'll help you. But you've got to be willing to face it without excuses. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you always give us truth to our inner being, to the inward parts. You want that in our life. And I do pray that as you've spoken, that your truth would start a chain reaction in our lives that leads to freedom. That for some here today, it's just going to mean the brakes are going to go on. They're going to stop and start to look at some things. For others, they've already seen it. You've made it very clear to them those areas, maybe more than one, where sin really has to be radically dealt with. And the setup has to be taken care of, or the breakups are going to keep happening. And Lord, I pray today that you would set your people free. We need a Savior, Lord. You're the Savior. And so we pray that you would cause us to let you deal deeply and permanently in our hearts. We just need you so much. I need you. Lord, open our eyes that we would see.